The reading is in the second epistle of Peter and the third chapter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that we may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they will willingly add ignorance of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But before, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which we have some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a section that's quite separate, yet at the same time, I must link it with that which has gone. I will only have four messages in this chapter. I've chosen as a text, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, Peter has set before the Christians the importance of godliness. This is perhaps one of the most difficult things to do. It's always been the case that people will enjoy a robust gospel message, and rightly so, and the way of salvation. But when it comes to touching us, it seems to be a different thing. Some will respond, some will maybe partly respond, different degrees, some will not respond at all, some will just turn away. Because sanctification demands my cooperation. And this is where people stumble and find it difficult. So they would much prefer to have two gospel messages on a Sunday rather than one, although we bring gospel into the other as well. Peter setting before the Christians the importance of godliness, verses chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now that's a good thing to start with, is that everything that you need for godliness, all things, he's given those abilities for you that you're able to draw on vast resources. We are called to glory. Now, we're here for a short time, and the longest period of any here will still be short and soon be gone. But eternity, there is no real description of eternity. It's another dimension, maybe, but it's like an everlasting is, just that you are. And there we will be. Here for a while, then above. The sad thing is, we must look after things on this earth. We must, you know, look after ourselves as well. But we can spend so much time on what I want and my way, forgetting the way of God and forgetting that we face God. We are called to glory, and also here we are called to virtue. Wherefore are given, verse 4, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, that you'll be able to do these things, my will and godliness, because I've given you very valuable promises and the ability to do things that you thought you couldn't be. You thought you could never be faithful in the things of God, but he can help you, or faithful in our lives to him, but he has all these resources that we can draw upon. The pity is that very often benefits are not claimed. We know this, don't we, from the national health, that lots of people take more than they should. But there are lots of people who don't take anything, and unclaimed benefits. And God has a big store of unclaimed benefits, which seems to be a great shame. Yet the Christians find themselves in this present world. This is where we are now. And he said there are many dangers. Now they're surrounded with persecution. Now, here we are not yet, but we know that in many parts of the world, it's at your peril here, Christian. I mean, how many pastors have just been taken out of the churches and shot without any reason, any rhyme or reason, and the burning of churches? Perhaps we don't always take it in what they are going through, because we haven't had that. What we have at this moment is hostility to everything that is Christian or evangelical, and that is the first step. They had persecution there all the time. That's the awful background. He's writing to people he knows that are suffering incredibly. It's strange. What do you think of Peter? You know, he is so wild, doesn't he? And a strong person too. Very likable, I'm sure. But then he denied Christ, you know. He denied him. And then he regretted that. And then now there's a great change in this man. In these epistles, there's a tenderness and a graciousness. Now, who could do that with Peter? Who could get Peter to cooperate, to be a gracious man, unless it was God himself? And so we find here a person who is willing to give everything, and ultimately, of course, his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing it is. We have a high calling. If we are to be partakers of the divine nature, now let's take that in. The divine nature, we can't envelop that, but we can partake of divinity. We can partake of the divine nature. Yet the Christian finds it in this present world with these dangers. In verse 6, ye are in heaviness. the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 6. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. And in 1 Peter 2:12, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here are the enemies, and they see you doing good, but they say it's evil. There's something crafty about it. But in the day of Christ and the culmination, they will have to glorify God. They'll be forced to do that because they knew that there were good things you did. In 1 Peter 4:4, whereas they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, if you don't join in their life and their hilarity and the way. That is, they love to feast, they love to play. And unless you join in with them, you are regarded as being very odd and difficult, and they cannot understand you. They can't understand you. You say, well, I promised God a time of prayer, and look at you strangely, what you're talking about. Come and have fun with us, you know. Come and have fun. So they look at us strangely. Now, all along this, there are false teachers which attacks the very heart of things. Now, I read two verses. One's the end of chapter 1 on the second epistle, and the other is the first verse in chapter 2. I'll read them. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You see, where did the Bible come from? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. Now, false teachers among you. And it's very interesting, saying, when they wrote these scriptures in the Old Testament, there were false teachers then. They had to contend with them, even as you will have to in the early church. So will you have to contend with heresies and false teachers. And it goes on, for it had, in verse 21, for if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered unto them. So here is very serious, here it's frightening. He's saying, for those who kind of play on the edge of the Christian faith and never really enter in, it would be better for them if they'd never heard it. So serious does God take our response to the gospel. Let me explain that to you. Now, I'm sure we've all been hurt sometime or another. I mean, it happens to all of us. But when you're hurt by, say, a cruel, stupid person, you're not really bothered. They're always saying wild things. But if you had a friend, and you trusted that friend, and that friend hurts you, that would be very difficult. That's very hard indeed. So, if we have come very close to the gospel of God and turned away, then that is a greater sin. And remember, there are degrees of suffering in hell. And the worst kind of suffering will be for those who had plenty of opportunity but turned away. And you can understand why. Now then, we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we had in 3 verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly, out of temptation, and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I come to this, the grace to witness, in chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle is like another section here now, another subject, mainly the second coming. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. I want you to remember our words. A few times, or a couple of times, it says, I'm not here long now, so take notice of it. I want you to remember my words so that when I'm gone, that when these false teachers come and the various things, that you remember our words and how to respond. Stir your pure mind to remember in our frailty, constant reminded you to be mindful of the words, called to think the remembrance of words. I think that's why in the background that I was brought up in Welsh Calvinistic Methodist, there's great emphasis on learning verses of the Bible. And the children on a Sunday morning after the sermon had to come out to the front to the big seat here where the elders were, and they had to say their verses. Sometimes it was two or three, sometimes half a dozen verses, and they always had to have a new verse. And what the minister would say to you, the importance of knowing these verses as children, because they will stand in good stead when you are older and you will remember them. So this is very similar to what he has here. I want you to be mindful of these things that you have known, so that when a day of difficulty comes along, then there'll come from the scripture in your mind a verse that will remind you, because we probably learned altogether thousands of verses, as far as I know, you know, because it was every Sabbath day you had to know, and also had to have learned verses for the Sabbath school. And now we follow this theme in 2 Peter 1, then, verse. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Now you know them, and he gave the list earlier on. Go through it quickly again. Virtue, that is a godly life. Knowledge of God, experimental knowledge of God, not just the intellectual doctrine, but the experimental. Temperance, self-control. Patience, godliness, reverence of God, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, that's just one little list. You could make it longer. But, you know, if I could keep to that list, you know, I would be a very happy person. And it is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now, who can do it? The saved person? Yes, but the saved person saying, I will draw on the promises of God that will help me to be like that, that I will be virtuous, and my life will be good living, in my knowledge of God, in my control, in patience, in godliness, reverence of God, in brotherly kindness and love in every situation. Now, this is what we are all expected to be. We will fail sometimes, but it's a good thing when you know you fail. The awful thing is when people are totally unaware that they have stumbled. But it is a good thing, as you know, I have neglected. I haven't studied the Bible as I should. I have neglected. And we know it is a usual rule. We all read the Bible every day and pray. But to do so with great attention and diligence. Now then, the sum total is godliness. Then in chapter 1, verse 15, we had, moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What's he doing? He's preparing them to think spiritually, to think scripturally, so that in every situation they're in, that they must apply the principles of Scripture and remember the words of God. And in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, But we were eyewitnesses. Majesty, we haven't deceived you. We don't belong to the deceiving ones because we saw him in the transfiguration. So take notice of my words. I speak with authority, he said. And he's not doing this in a vain way, a know-all way. He's doing it with a great urgency. And I believe that we need this urgency today. Things are closing in on us. Some people are very pessimistic and say there will be no such thing as a Christian church in 20 years. Well, left to itself, that may well be true. But they forget God, that the church has often been in dire peril, but it lifted again. And the strange thing is, the more she suffered, and the more the people overcame by grace and love, the faster the church grew. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? And in parts of the world where there is suffering, it doesn't stop people believing. It's indeed quite true to say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So most certainly it can happen here again. But are we willing to go the path, Lord, have thine own way? Are we willing to go that way? Because preferably, it'd be very nice to be in a little village, a nice little chapel, nice little people singing nice hymns, living quite decent lives and friendly. You know, kind of a cuddly kind of Christianity, but it's not on. It can never be on, because the Christian faith is an offence to the world. It is detested by Satan, so it is really quite alien to the thinking of this world. And therefore he said, because I have brought this grace to you, I brought it to you in a very difficult place, in a fallen world, and you will have to stand. Are you willing? In chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, this is what we will see. Maybe we are near the last days, I don't know. You know, people have often thought that the last days have come. That is a very difficult one to assess. But it's not difficult for us to accept that it's a pretty bad day today. It could be. I do not know, and I would not commit myself to that. But there will be in that time people who scoff at Christians, who scoff at the Christian faith, and they walk after their own lusts. They play. They fool around. But they laugh and make fun of the godly. That'll be in the last days. And I suppose, really, what are the last days? Well, I'll tell you what the last days really are. From the incarnation to the culmination. Those are the last days. So in that sense, we're in the last days. That's the period from the light Christ to the second coming. Those are the last days. But of course, we're talking here also of the final days of that period. We will be regarded with contempt. They do not like to think that they are answerable to anybody, only themselves. And the very thought of the second coming is absolutely ridiculous in their sight. You see the verses shortly. Verses 3 and 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Look at them, they're sarcastic. Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? You make such fuss about this Jesus Christ. He's crucified. He died. And you say he's alive. And you say he's going to come again. When? When? When's he going to come? And they would jibe them. And they'll make fun and say, well, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Don't be so stupid. The world started and then continued and went on and on and on. Nothing changes. We are born, we live, we die. Then next generation, born, live, die. What are you talking about the second coming? Things will be as they always have been for generations and centuries many. So they would bring what seemed to be quite a cutting and a clever attack on the second coming. No change. Everything remains the same. All Everything will always be the same. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, restored unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now they depended on a stable world that just rotated and continued and continued. They cannot accept that there will be an end. These are the false teachers. They cannot accept it. They cannot accept that sin will be punished. They cannot accept that. They insist that the course of history just goes on and on. So really what they're saying is, there's a creator, and he sets us in motion, and we keep going. So they say, well, if it were not so, you tell us he's going to come. When is he? Well, we can't see him. And when is he going to come? So really, the Christians caught it on all ways. They made fun of the person of Christ. They twisted the teaching about the humanity of Christ. They twisted the teaching about the deity of Christ. They twisted the teaching about his miracles. All these things, all of them. So many of these things, a very long list. And yet, they went on. And yet they survived. And we are here today. We are here today. And we are waiting the second coming. And we are given grace to wait. Now, in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, can you see the answer? These people are talking, where is he today or tomorrow or next week? It's not like that. The calendar of God is very different. He's outside, he's the creator of time. He's outside of time. He's quoting Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. God sees time with a perspective we lack. He sees it in another way altogether. We think of today and tomorrow and our holiday and so on and so on. But that's not the perspective of God. In Psalm 90 again, he contrasts the eternity of God with the brevity of human life. Peter contrasts the eternity of God with the impatience of humble speculation. Now, I have a sentence here. Faith orients man to eternity, whereas scoffers remain children of time. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith orients man to eternity. We are linked to eternity and an eternal God, whereas the scoffers are children of time. They can only think of today and tomorrow and next week and what I'm going to do. They're slaves of time. Whereas we lift above that, we are orientated in another way, and that is to eternity, because now our place in eternity in heaven is established. We are different. We are different. If any man be in Christ is a new creature, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The grace of waiting, when it is on the Lord, waiting with absolute conviction that there will be a second coming, and the church will rejoice, and the earth, men and women, will be asking the mountains to fall upon them to be spared the anger of God. But we are given the grace of waiting. So somebody says, where is he? And we can say, well, 1,000 years for him is like yesterday. Time is a very different thing. He's outside time, and we are creatures on time on this earth. The grace of waiting. Let me show you how God helps. In Isaiah 40, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So this is for Christians now, who are finding persecution and scoffing hard. And it is always hard, but he giveth power to the faint. I'm fainting, Lord. No, you're not. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. So he makes what seems to be a feeble church, an ordinary, you might say, the I'm speaking church or the true church of believers. We are so few in this city, so very few. And I know we can make it be very kind and say, oh, they're very nice and they're almost there. We don't know. It is God who knows. I'm talking about the one that God knows. They will be a minority. And they will be feeble and hopeless. But it gives them strength. One little church in an ungodly city is the most powerful thing that can be. One converted child in a group of friends is the most powerful thing that can be. One converted family in a street is the most powerful thing that can be. So the might of God is behind us. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Ordinary physical strength would fail, but not so the believer. But they that wait upon the Lord, now what happened to them, shall renew their strength. They have grace to endure, grace to wait. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You say, well, how did that little group, how did that little church, how did it rise up? Say, let us take Corinth, for example, a dreadful city. And yet there it would be the same, if we were thinking of this particular time. See how they fly. See how they rise. See how they believe. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They will persevere. They will keep the faith in their great God. And they face triumph. The triumph of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and in wonder. And we shall be taken up with him. It'll be a time when we receive our new bodies. If we already have been buried or dead, we will have a new body. If we're alive as Christians, our body that we have will change into a perfect body. And so we are waiting for that. We believe that. Our salvation or our redemption is not complete with our conversion. It's complete when body and the soul and body are renewed. And that's what we are looking for. We have this relationship with our soul now, but we are looking for that time when these weary little bodies also will be renewed, and body and soul joined together in a appearance like unto the Saviour, like unto him. Now that's who we are. In this world, of course we give diligence, attention to our work and so on, but we're strangers here. And we are pilgrims here. And we must understand that. And once we understand that, we'll understand the dealings of God in our own hearts. When he's dealing with our inner sin and our inner attitudes and so on, we'll understand he's refining grace in me, that my heart may be and my life well refined with grace. What are you doing with me? This hurts, Lord. Sometimes it does. I'm refining you. Why are you refining me? I'm preparing you to have fellowship with me. Now, Peter has come a long way. Peter understands these things. And with all his heart, he wants them to believe and to go on in the midst of the most horrible scoffing and cruelty of men. And I pray that in our day, even if the second coming doesn't come in our time, yet we will behave as if it was, as if it were coming. You live each day as if it were your last day, and it may well be your last day. How many people have died that I never thought? I never thought. So we live like that, but there will be a time when the world will say, this is the last day, last day. And behold the Creator coming in glory. These are the things we believe. These are the things that these good, godly apostles of men wrote. And this is amazing because Peter was not an educated man. He had not got the ability of Paul intellectually, but he had spiritual understanding and words to express these things, and that's done by the Holy Spirit. I finish there.